We've been going through the series, going through the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights. And this past week, we've looked a little bit into Daniel chapter number 4, and I think it's a message that is appropriate and good for this morning. I think it's something that we can learn something from in this passage of Scripture. As we continue on in this passage of Scripture, we see God dealing with the King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar, to give you a little history and a little background there, was, I believe, one of the first world emperor. And he actually, I believe, was the most powerful man ever to live. And the idea of having his to be in charge at one point in time and so much power and authority throughout the whole world. You say, where do you see that at? Because he was the head of gold when it came to that great image that he had built. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at this idea, how God was trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. So the title of this morning's message is, God Trying to Get Your Attention. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're trying to get somebody's attention and they just don't pay it, they don't pay you any mind, it can become frustrating. And you think about different people who try to get other people's attentions. One person that you hear stories about that really can become aggravating is creditors. You know, they're trying to get your attention. If you owe them some money, and of course you should pay the money. Obviously, you shouldn't. You should always pay your debts. But can you imagine? You know, people calling your house. One church member was telling me a few weeks ago that their neighbor was back on their mortgage, and they didn't have a telephone. So the mortgage company would actually call them and ask them to walk over and tell them, hey, can you pay your mortgage? That's a little bit annoying. But you know what that mortgage company, that bank was trying to do? They were trying to get their attention. You know what? Sometimes we just don't pay attention when we see warning signs. I'm sure that neighbor got plenty of notices. But you know what they did? They ignored them. You think about cars. You know, you got a bank loan, you got a car loan there. And you know what? If you miss a payment, you know what they're going to do? They're going to call you on the phone. And you know what you can do? You can ignore it. You can even let it go to the answer machine, let it go to voicemail or whatever. And they keep on calling because, why? Because they want their money. And then after a while, you know what? Maybe you miss a second payment. And he says, oh, it's okay. Nothing happened the first month. What's the big deal? You know, by the time that third month comes around, you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come to your car. They're not even going to knock on your door. They're going to hook your car up to some type of tow dally. And then you know what they're going to do? They're going to repossess your car. Then you will take notice. You know, you might not notice the mortgage company calling you and asking, but you know when they take your house away from you or when you start having foreclosure notices, then you stand up and start taking notices. You think about it, even think about your own body. Sometimes even your own body gives you warning signals. You ever had your body not feel the right way, or maybe there's something wrong in your body, and what's the body trying to do? It's trying to get your attention. It's trying to say, hey, look, there's a problem over here. There's a problem. You need to fix this. There's an area, you know, when your back hurts. A couple people on that list this morning saw that their back was hurting, said they're having back pains. You know what? That's your body saying there's a problem. There's something wrong. They're trying to grab your attention, and they're trying to say, you need to work on this. You need to fix this. And even think about when I don't know if you remember back when maybe you were in love or trying to date and trying to get a certain girl or a guy's attention. You know, you would try to do things to grab their attention. You'd try to do things that have them take notice of you and take notice of the different things, the different overtures you were giving to them. But you know what? You can ignore when somebody's trying to get your attention. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar tries to do here. Nebuchadnezzar, God is trying to get his attention. Over and over, we're going to see this in just a second. God actually uses supernatural events in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get his attention. Over and over. You know what Nebuchadnezzar does? He pays a little bit of homage to God and says, oh, look, there is something special about that God. But he ignores the warning signs. This morning, when we think about this, I'd like to ask you this question. I'd like you to give it a nice, long thought in your own heart and your own mind. Is God trying to get your attention? Is God trying to get your attention? And if he is trying to get your attention, what is it about? And this morning, as we look at this, I don't want you to think about, oh yeah, God's trying to get the attention of this person or that person. I want you to think about yourself. Is there something in your heart, something in your mind that God's trying to get your attention about? He's allowed certain things to happen, maybe through the preaching of the Word of God, maybe through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, maybe even through events or things in your life that God has been trying to get your attention that maybe you've been ignoring. And this morning, as we think about the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and we look back on some of the ways that God tried to get his attention, and he kept on ignoring it, and kept on ignoring it, and kept on ignoring it, that finally God had to drop the gauntlet and do something that he could not ignore. And this morning, I'd like to ask that question. Is God trying to get your attention? Let's look here in Daniel chapter number 4. I'm going to start in verse number 24. At the beginning of the chapter we looked at earlier on Wednesday, you saw that there was a dream that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar through one of the watchers, and nobody could interpret this dream, or no one was willing to interpret this dream. In verse number 24, Daniel is able to interpret the dream because he uses God's help with this. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. So this is a dream that came from God because it's from the decree of the Most High, and it came to the king. Verse number 24:5, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whosoever he will. Before we go any farther, you say, that's a strange verse. That is a strange verse. What the dream had told Nebuchadnezzar was, and once again, God is using a supernatural thing to try to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. God has been trying to work in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and God has been saying, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to pay homage. Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to realize something. I want you to see something. I want you to understand something. And what he's trying to get his attention about is at the end of the verse number 25. It says, till thou know. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to know something. He wants him to understand something, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whosoever he will. That it's God that rules in men's lives. It's God who puts ones up in the kingdoms, and it's God. That's what he wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand. And he warns him here. Let's see what he does in verse number 26. And it's a continuation of the interpretation. It says, whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, that thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So what the dream has said to him, that the heart of man will be taken away. He'll be given a heart of beast, and he'll go out and he'll eat the grass of the oxen, and for 7 years he'll have the heart of an animal, and he'll act like an animal. And God is trying to teach him that he's the one in charge. In verse 27, Daniel lovingly and kindly tells him to break off from this sin. He says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So he says, look, Daniel gives him the interpretation. He says, look, if you do not get things right, who God has been warning him over and over and doing things over and over, trying to get his attention, if you do not get things right, this is going to happen to you. He says, but if you get right with God, then you'll continue to live in tranquility. You see here in verse 28, he has this decision to make. Nebuchadnezzar has the decision. He says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29 says, at the end of 12 months, God gives him 12 months to consider this dream. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And this was a huge palace. It was a great palace. Verse number 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? If you go back to verse 25, God wants him to know that he is the one that has allowed him to build this kingdom. And verse number 30, after a year of thinking and understanding the interpretation of the dream, he says, I'm not going to admit that. He says, I'm the one that has built this. It's been by my power. It's been for my honor and for my majesty. In verse 31, the Bible says, while the word was in the king's mouth, while the king was saying these words, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer this morning and get this thought and this idea in our heart. Is God trying to get my attention? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, that there are different times that you try to get our attentions, and Lord, things that you want us to work on, things that you want us to improve on, things that you want us to encourage us to do. Lord, salvation is one of those things. Living a holy life is one of those things. And Lord, I pray that today you just calm our hearts and minds. Lord, you open our hearts of understanding, and Lord, help us to understand what you would have us to hear this morning and from the preaching of your word. Lord, help us not to be like Nebuchadnezzar. Help us not to have you try to continually to get our attention and us ignore, but instead, help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we see the story, and once again, this is kind of an odd story. This is a little bit different. You say, some guy is going to go crazy, and some guy is going to go out there, and he's going to eat grass like the oxen. Not just some guy. This guy was King Nebuchadnezzar. This guy was the first world ruler, the first emperor, at least the one that dominated all the known world at that point in time. This was a bad man. You remember when Muhammad Ali used to say, what did he say? He said he's the greatest and that he's a bad man and that he's a, he says, I'm the greatest, I'm a bad man, and I'm pretty. I don't know what that means, but that Muhammad Ali used to say, I'm a bad man. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar, he was a bad man. He was like Boaz before he got married. He was ruthless. Forget it. I'm sure you've heard that joke before, right? What type of man was Boaz before he got married? He was ruthless. Maybe you'll get it later on. For you that don't know, Boaz married Ruth. Okay, whatever. There you go. That's a little bit of laughing there. Now, you think about this here. He was a powerful man. Let me give a little description of what Nebuchadnezzar was like. Nebuchadnezzar, to show how cruel he was, with the king of Judah, you know what he did when he conquered Jerusalem? It wasn't bad enough that he went and conquered Jerusalem, took over. But the last king of Judah, you know what he did with him? Because he rebelled, he brought the king out, stood him right there, and then he brought the king's sons out. You know what he did? He killed the king's sons right before his eyes, and then he plucked the king's eyes out. So the last memory that man ever had to see was his sons being killed. Now, that is pretty ruthless. That is pretty much, that gives you a description of what type of heart. Now, him being emperor of the world, he didn't get there by being a nice guy. He conquered nation after nation. He was forceful. He was strong. He was, you know, that's what this man was. He was so proudful. He didn't think anything could hurt him. He didn't think anything could touch him. And he had lived under peace for many, many years. And he is sitting on his throne and sitting on his kingdom. And God comes a knocking and says, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to understand something. I want you to see something. Yes, you may be the emperor of the world. But he says, I'm the one that put you there. I'm the one that gave you that power. And God had on a number of occasions given him supernatural attention getters that he just ignored. And Christian, what I want us to understand is when God speaks to our hearts, we shouldn't ignore him. When God is trying to grab our attention, we say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? Our response should always be, Lord, here am I. You know, where do you want me to go? What is it you want me to do? What is it that you want me to work on? But oftentimes when God comes and God calls and God allows events, they try to get us our attention. You know what we do? We treat him like he's a bill collector. And if we don't have any money, you know what we do? We say, oh yeah, I know that. And just don't pick up the phone. We treat him like those people that we really don't want to be friends with that keep on trying to do nice things to us and for us, but we just ignore them. We don't allow God to get our attention. We don't let God get our focus. And this morning, I don't want us to be like Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want us to ignore the warnings and the things that God brings into our hearts and brings into our lives. I want us to see, is God trying to get our attention? If God is trying to get our attention, we need to pay attention to what he's trying to do. I want you to see here. Take your Bible and real quick, go back to Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2, most of you that have been here on Wednesday nights know the passages of Scripture. We went through this and we talked about this. And we talked about how in Daniel chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And you know what he does? He calls in all his wise men. He calls in all the magicians, all the astrologers. He brings them in and he says, I want you to do something. I want you to tell me the dream and I want you to interpret it. You know what these wise men and these magicians, all these smart guys, all these guys that involved with the occult and involved with mysticism, they says, King, nobody can do that. You know what? King gets so mad. And once again, this shows you how fierce he is. He says, okay, if you can't do what I ask you to do, kill them all. Just get rid of them all. Kill them all. Well, Daniel was grouped underneath that lump of wise men. So Daniel finds out he's getting ready to be put to death. And he's like, hey, can I ask why you're going to put us to death? And he says, and they told him why. And so Daniel then seeks God. God gives him the interpretation of the dream, and look what it says in chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. Daniel is interpreting a different dream in chapter number 2. It says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." So here, probably 28 to 30 years earlier, God supernaturally reveals the dream through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, "We're going to give you the interpretation. But this is what God wants you to learn. God wants you to learn what it says in verse number 30. Thou art a king, thou art, O king, a king of kings," that's little k's, "but for God of heaven have given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." He says, "Nebuchadnezzar, God wants you to understand something. God's giving you this kingdom. It's not because of your power, not because of your strength, not because of your might. It's something that God has allowed to happen." So supernaturally, God is trying to speak to Nebuchadnezzar's heart. You know what Nebuchadnezzar does? He falls down on his face and he worships Daniel. And he gives homage to God, but he never respects God or believes in God the way he should. And you know what? God doesn't stop there. Daniel chapter number 3. Take your Bible and flip over to Daniel chapter number 3. Where most of us would know this as the famous story of the Hebrew children and the fiery furnace. They weren't children at this point in time. They were grown adults. But years later, here we have Nebuchadnezzar building this great golden image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, you know, in honor of himself and in honor of the dream that God had given him. And here he says, everybody who is here, he brings all the dignitaries, he brings all the big guys, the big cheeses there from all around the world, brings them to this plane. He says, "When you hear the music, you need to bow down to my idol." Well, most of us know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "Uh-uh, we're not going to do it." Let's look at what it says in verse number 15, Daniel chapter 3. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking to the three Hebrew children. "Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now, look at this next phrase. I have this underlined in my Bible because, once again, God is trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. But what does Nebuchadnezzar says? "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He also is still saying, "I am the king, I am the leader, I am the emperor. No one can deliver you out of my hands." But in verse 16, you see where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful." That means that they're not anxious, they're not worried about answering to the king. He says, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You say, "Pastor, why are you going through all this?" It's to help you to see and understand something. God is trying to teach Nebuchadnezzar something he wants to teach all of us, that he is God, and he is the one that's in control, and he is the one that's in charge. And that's what he's showing him here, and Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't get it. He says, "What God can deliver you like that?" Well, most of us know the story. He casts these guys in there. Show you how fierce he is once again. He gets so mad and gets so angry that these three Hebrew children would defy him and would not listen to him. He goes and he heats the furnace up 7 times hotter, trying to scare him. It doesn't work. And what happens? God delivers them. Supernaturally, before Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, God delivers these three Hebrew children out of the midst of the fiery furnace. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. He's trying to say, "Hey, look, Nebuchadnezzar, I can deliver you. Deliver them." Now flip your Bible to look at verses 28 and 29. And then after all this happens, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him and changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after the sword." Now you see here, God once again is trying to get their attention, his attention. He allows him to see these three Hebrew children supernaturally be taken out of the burning fiery furnace. And you see the homage that he makes there. You see the reverence he gives, the respect that he gives. But does God get all of his attention? No. Because you come to chapter number 4. And you know what happens when you come to chapter number 4? You see, God gives him another dream. What's God still trying to teach him? God's trying to show him, look, I am the Most High God. I put men in their kingdoms. I want you to recognize me. I want you to see me, not as words, just saying that I'm the one true God, or I'm the, you know, like he did over there. He said, I want you to believe that in your heart. I want you to see that in your heart. And in chapter 4, he once again sends him another dream. And he sends him in this dream saying, if you do not get it this time, I'm going to change you. I'm going to do something and touch your body. And God allows him, his heart, to be changed to the heart of a beast. And he spends the next 7 years. Remember, the great first emperor, the great Nebuchadnezzar, the great ruled the world, spent the next 7 years on his hands and knees eating grass. Talk about how his hair became like feathers and his nails became so long, they were like claws. You know why that happened? It's because he didn't let God get a hold of his attention. He did not let God work in his heart and life. You know, the exciting thing about chapter number 4 is a personal testimony. It's Nebuchadnezzar. Look in verse number 1, chapter number 4. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Chapter 4, verse number 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. You go to the end of the book and you look in verse number 35. This is Nebuchadnezzar once again responding. Actually, we'll go to verse number 34. And it says, at the end of the days, what end of the days? At the end of the 7 years, after he's done acting like an animal, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. In God's eyes, and compared to God, they're reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know what it says there? He finally got it. God finally got his attention. God finally got a hold of his heart. And then he writes and pens out chapter number 4. Now, I don't know about you. If I turned and I went crazy for 7 years, I know some of you might think I've already gone crazy, but if I gone crazy for 7 years, I wouldn't write it out when I got right and I got everything figured out. I wouldn't write it out for all the world to see. I wouldn't say, here, read my story, how I turned crazy and how I came back to becoming king. I would not want people to know. You know what he does? He wants to tell you his testimony. Over and over, God is trying to get him. God is trying to get his attention. He's saying, hey, look, he speaks to him through the dream, and then he lets this little Hebrew man come up and interpret the dream. He speaks to him through the burning fiery furnace. Then he speaks to him through another dream, and he just ignores God. He keeps on trying to get his attention. He keeps on trying to speak to him, and he just ignores him. You know what happens? God has to take him out. God has to do something that he can no longer ignore. And Christian, what worries me is I see this happen in Christians' lives and even in unsaved people's lives. God continually is trying to get your attention. God is allowing things happen. God is speaking and God is moving and God is allowing things to become available and open. And we just ignore it. And it comes down to the point where God has to do something and get your attention, something you cannot ignore. No one would think that. If you had a dream and you didn't remember what it was and somebody came up and interpreted it for you and told you what the dream was, don't you think that would have got your attention? That would get my attention. Or if you got the opportunity of sitting there and you sit down and you saw three men go into a fire and you turn around and you look at that and you see four men walking around and then these men can come out of the fire and the only thing that was burned off them was the ropes and they were walking around freely. Wouldn't that get your attention? Yes, sir. I would think it would get your attention. Then God comes to you and allows you to have another dream, and Daniel interprets it again and says, look, the same God that did this and the same God that did that is telling you now, get it right, get it straight, or this is going to happen. Don't you think that would get your attention? But you know what? Nebuchadnezzar looks around and says, you know what? This kingdom looks pretty good, doesn't it? This palace is awesome. Look, I rule the world. I did that. Nobody else did that. I did that. And you know what happens? God has to put him on his knees, literally. If you're here this morning, I want you to get this and understand this. God loves you. God is he is pursuing after you. First, either in salvation. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to go to heaven. Or as a Christian, he wants you to live for him. He's got a plan for you, a service for you. He is always out about doing what is best for, in your interest, and he's always trying to get your attention. He's always trying to work in your heart. He's always trying to do something. But too many people are like Nebuchadnezzar and just ignore it. How many things have to happen in your life before you ever get the clue that God's trying to get your attention? Sometimes you want to take certain people, you want to shake them and say, aren't you paying attention to what's going on? Don't you see what's happening? Why are you ignoring what's going on? You can see that happening in our country, in our nation. You know, that, you know, if you look back what it was like 50 years and what is today, and you say, what happened and what changed? Where was God? God was trying to speak to us all during that time period. He allows things to happen and seen things happen. You know what? People just ignore it. And that we're in the mess that we are in today. Three things I want you to think about real quick. First thing, why God is trying to get your attention. First thing is why God is trying to get to your attention. And it's a pretty easy one. I already alluded to it. The reason why God wants to get your attention here this morning or your attention in your life is because he loves you. Yeah, that is, you know, for God so loved the world. God commended his love towards you. You know, he loves you. He cares for you. He loved this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. He loves you. You say, Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know all the things I've done, all the wicked things I've done. Nobody really even likes me. No one loves me. God does. If you think about it, if God could care so much for this pagan king that was not a Jew, who conquered his land, he allowed conquer his city, destroy his temple, who let his king have his eyes plucked out right before his sons were killed, and he allowed him to throw his choice servants in the burning fiery furnace. If he could love him, if he could reach out to him, if he cared about him, don't you think he cares for you? I mean, your things might be a list of the hard things you've done and the tough things you've done. You think, there's no way God could love me. There's no way that God could care for me. Yes, he can. If he can love Nebuchadnezzar, if he can want to reach out to Nebuchadnezzar, if he can try to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention, you know what? He can try to get your attention too. He wants you. He wants you to understand the reason why he's trying to grab your attention. He's not trying to be annoying. He's not trying to be like the people that there's the creditors and they call up and say, you know you owe this money. Yeah, I know I owe this money. Well, then he says, when are you going to pay? I'm going to pay it in a week. You know what? They still call back the next day. And then they call back the next day. What are they trying? They're trying to get your attention. They're trying to be annoying. God is not trying to be annoying. God's trying to help you. He's trying to bring you to a spot to where you see yourself for who you are and you see God for who he is. You see yourself as a lost sinner and God trying to bring you into the fold. The reason why God tries to get your attention, number one, is because he loves you. Number two, is because he is patient with you. He's long-suffering. Think about what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know about you. Did you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? That's not the testimony of many. I don't remember my childhood all that great, but I knew that I was about 8 or 9 when I got saved. I do know that I went through church and I was in Sunday school every single service and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I went to a good church. They preached the Bible. I know I must have heard the gospel time after time after time after time, but I didn't get saved till I was 8 or 9. You know what? Why? God was patient with me. He was long-suffering. He kept after me. We have some testimonies of people inside this church who thought they made a profession of faith when they were a child, but God loved them so much, he kept on working in their hearts and their minds, and it wasn't until they were in their 20s and 30s and 40s that they finally called out to God and said, God, I'm lost. I need to be saved. Why didn't God just give up on them after they heard all those messages? Why didn't God just say, hey, you didn't get it the first 10, 20, 30, hundreds of times. Why should I save you now? You know what? He loves you. Long-suffering. He cares for you. And Christian, this is why he's trying to get your attention now too. He cares for you. He's patient with you. You think about the story of Jonah. You know, God called Jonah to go. God says, look, I want you to go to Nineveh. You know what did Jonah do? He goes to Tarshish. You know what we would do? we throw them away and say, you're going to go to Tarshish, let's go zap him in Tarshish. No, God pursues after him. God sends the storm. You know what? Jonah could have got right on the boat dock, on the deck of that boat, and it wouldn't ever, not everything would have been fine. But no, he ignores the warning of the storm. Instead of getting right, he'd rather be cast into the sea. And then what happens next? He gets swallowed by the fish. And then after 3 days, I don't know why it took him so long. After 3 days, sitting in that belly's fish, that whale's fish, whatever you want to call it, fish, he gets it right. And even when he goes to Nineveh, he's not happy. And it's not even until after that. God was trying to get his attention. God was scared. And Christian, that's what God's, he's pursuing after you. He's allowing things to happen in your heart. He's allowing things to happen in your lives. Why does he do that? It's because he's loving and he's patient. He's not going to give up on you. He wants you. He's trying to get your attention, not because he's trying to be annoying, not because he's trying to demonstrate his power over your well-being. No, he wants something from you. He loves you, and he wants you to respond back to that love. Second thing I want you to see, not only why God is trying to get your attention, second thing is why you need God to get your attention. Why you need God to get your attention. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. Nobody said amen. That's nice. I'm not perfect, and I forget things at times, and it doesn't happen very often, but it has happened in the past before. If I forgot to pay something, or if I forgot to get a promise, you know what they make a promise. You know what these nice people do? They send you a reminder. Hey, did you forget this? Those reminders are supposed to get your attention, right? You know what? I sometimes need that. I don't know about you, but people forget things sometimes. And they say it even happens more when you get older. Boy, I'm in for it, because I forget enough now. And so we need sometimes to be reminded. We need sometimes to get our attention. Sometimes we need people to say, hey, you're going the wrong way. You're doing something wrong. And that's what we need God to get our attention. Number one, we need God to get our attention is because we have a sin problem. We have a sin problem. To be honest with you, we need God to get our attention is because we have a sin problem. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We have a sin problem. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it says it's passed down through all mankind. We have a sin nature. And that sin separates us from God. And because that sin separates us from God, you know what that means? We can't go to heaven. We're headed to a horrible place called hell, and we need God to get our attention. We need God to send somebody, or we need God to have some preacher preach. We need somebody to come up to us and share us the wonderful good news of the gospel and say, here, you need to be saved. We need God to get our attention. You know, so many times we think we're saved on our way to heaven and that we're fine, we don't need anything. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar was. He was sitting in the lap of luxury and saying, I don't need anything. You know what, church? We needed God to get our attention when we needed to be saved. I don't know what your testimony is, but I was thankful that night when that preacher got up and preached the gospel, preached the word of God, and God spoke to my heart. He got my attention as an 8 or 9 year old boy, and I went forward and I got saved. God got my attention. Amen. And did he use supernatural? You know what? God speaking to my heart, in my mind, that's supernatural. You know, God wanting to talk to an 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy, man, that's just awesome. He got my attention, and I got saved. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you need God to get your attention. You need to read his word. You need to understand what his word says, that there is no other way to heaven. We need God to get our attention because there is no other help outside of God. Nebuchadnezzar was lost. He was living in the lap of luxury. He had conquered a known world, but he was lost and on his way to hell, and God saw it, and God loved him, and God wanted to know him to understand who he was. And God, time after time, tried to get his attention. And finally, he did get his attention. Not only because we have a sin problem, we need to be saved, but because we have an old nature also. I'm not going to have you turn, but I want you to listen to what it says in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 gives us a wonderful understanding of the fact that we have a sin problem still as Christians because the old nature is still with us. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 7, in verse number 14, says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. This is what Apostle Paul, the great Christian, talking about the strife of the two natures, says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Later on, it says, For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Also in verse 21 it says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And I like that verse. Listen to what it says. When I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, what the Bible teaches us is that once we're saved, that the Spirit of God comes and lives inside us, and we have two natures, and we have a spiritual nature, and then we have an old nature, this flesh that we have to deal with still. That flesh is what causes us to sin. That flesh is what causes us to do wrong. And he says, Paul says, look, there is a law that when I would try to do good, anytime I try to do what's right, evil was present with me. That evil nature, that fleshly nature would try to stop me from doing what I could. We need the God to get our attention sometimes. We need sometimes a God to speak to our hearts and God say, hey, you're going the wrong way. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Or, hey, you should be doing this. We need God to get our attention because we have a sin nature, an old nature that resides in us that we need his help sometimes. We need God to speak to us. Amen. And that's what God's trying to do. Is God trying to get your attention today? Is you say, well, Pastor, I'm saved. Well, is there something in your heart and life that God's trying to work on, that God's been talking to you over and over about, trying to get you to come to this right understanding? Last but not least, why you need to pay attention. Not only is why does God try to get your attention and why we need God to get our attention, this is why we need to let God get our attention, or why we need to pay attention. First of all, is God is the only one that can save us. He's it. Amen. We need to let God get our attention and God teach us what he wants to show us, because there is no other way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's talking about Jesus Christ. You know what? Lots of things has our attention today. You know, the sports have our attention today. Hunting has attention today. Shopping has attention. Jobs, careers, families. There are a lot of things that are buying for our attention. There are a lot of things that has our heart and has our greatest amount of attention. And what we need to let have our greatest amount of attention is God. First of all, when it comes to salvation, because there is no other way to heaven. Secondly, not only because of salvation, but also because God will always be just and right. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If God is trying to get your attention about something in your spiritual life, don't ignore him. The Bible is saying, look, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. However you're living your life, don't think that you're going to be able to plant some watermelons and someday get pumpkins out of it. It's just not going to work that way. And if God is trying to get your attention, and God is saying, hey, I want you to pay attention here. I've been trying to talk to you. I sent this in your life, and I sent that in your life, and I did this in your life. Why aren't you listening to me? And see, God's saying, look, don't keep on ignoring me. Don't keep on pushing me off and think that nothing's going to happen. What you sow, you'll reap. The Bible even continues on in that verse and says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. We need to pay attention to God because he is the only way we can get saved. God's speaking to your heart today about how to be saved and go to heaven. Get that right. He's trying to get your attention. But Christian, if God is speaking to your heart about fixing something and changing something, he will always be just. He will never overlook your sin. He will forgive it once you confess it. He will help you along. But God is trying to send out some warning signals. God is trying to send out some flares. God is trying to get your attention. Then why? Why do we keep on ignoring it? So here's the question. I want you to give yourself a look deep down into your heart. Has God been trying to get my attention about something? There's something in my heart and my life that God has really been dealing with that I guess keep on ignoring. Remember, he's trying to get your attention because he loves you. He's trying to be patient with you. He's trying to form Christ in your life. And we need God to get our attention because we do have a sin nature. No one here has arrived to a place where they are sinless. It just doesn't happen that way. We have a fleshly nature. We have an old man that we have to fight against. No, I'm not talking about somebody's dad. I'm talking about the old man or fleshly nature that's part of us. That we need God to get our attention sometimes. We need to be put on the right path. Sometimes we need to be reminded. And that's what he's saying here. And last but not least, the reason why we need to pay attention is because what we sow is what we reap. I want to close with this little story. And I think it's cute. I probably read it here before. It says, a story is told of Franklin Roosevelt. who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid any attention to what he said. So one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person he passed in the line, he shook their hand and he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, we are proud of you, God bless you, sir." It was not till the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Non-puzzled, not even bothered, the ambassador leaned over and whispered to him, "I'm sure she had it coming." You know, they were all praising him because they were all praising him because of his position. But they were not listening to him. Let's take that down to our lives. Lots of times we praise God because of his position, because who he is. But we just don't listen to him. He would rather have your obedience than your sacrifices. He would rather have you living for him. He would rather have you doing what's right than you outwardly praising him. He'd rather have your actions praise him first, and your mouth then will continue. Has God been trying to get your attention about something? And I'm not talking about the credit card people calling you. I'm not talking about the house people calling you and reminding you things. I'm not talking about those things are important. But when the God of the universe is trying to get your attention, we need to answer the phone. We need to let him have his attention. We should already have our attention. But because we have a sin problem, sometimes we get our eyes off of him. Help get our eyes back on. Nebuchadnezzar, the great world emperor, over and over, God pursued after him. And when God speaks to your heart through the preaching of the Word of God, he pursues. He wants you to be right with him. He wants you to have a right relationship with him. That begins with salvation. But then that continues on in our Christian lives. And I think all of us can all say, we probably know somebody. And say, you know what? God allowed this happen in this person's life. God allowed this happen and this to happen and this to happen. When is that person ever going to wake up and take notice that they're going the wrong way? And we want to shake them. But our concerns are not for those today. Our concerns is for ourselves and making sure that we're right first. It might not be something as big as the other person's. It might be something small. But if God has been working and talking in your heart, it's time to be faithful. It's time to recognize who he is and to repent it and get it right. Because God loves you too much to just leave you where you're at. God will continue to pursue after you. He treats you like a child if you're a Christian. And he disciplines you sometimes. Not all bad things happen. Bad things do happen to good people for lots of different reasons. Sometimes it is sin. Sometimes it is God trying to form Christ in you. Sometimes it is to be able to teach others also. But this morning, has God been trying to get your attention? Think about the last 6 months, the 12 months of your life. Think about the last 5 years of your life. Has God been trying to get your attention about something? And if so, seek him out. What is he trying to say? And be obedient. Let's go ahead and pray.